John 16, John chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 11. John 16, 4 through 11, if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right of the lobby. Please stop in and pick up a copy today as our gift to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Thank you. When the Helper comes, you know, there are many examples in life where struggle or suffering actually produce a better outcome or result. But in the middle of the struggle, sometimes it's really difficult to see, it's really difficult to believe that the outcome can possibly be positive. Let's take, for example, the rigors and stresses and deadlines of education, all the students said. Amen. Wow, you was late on that one. Studied hard this weekend, I hope. The rigor, stresses, and deadlines of education make it difficult at times to grasp that the outcome, the result, the production of all this is the blessings of vocation. The pain or discomfort that we experience sometimes for medical treatment. It makes it difficult in the middle of that experience to think of enjoying once again a measure of health. Sometimes in life, in the middle of struggle or suffering, it's hard to grasp that on the other end of this there is great blessing. And the same can be said in our spiritual lives as well. The same can be said. The heat of being in the middle of a trial or a hardship or suffering for whatever reason because of our faith, it makes it difficult to believe in those hard times or suffering times that God is actually working for our good. That even in the physical realm, God is sovereign over those things, and He's working for our good through this pain and this suffering. And that's where we find the disciples in today's text. They are so overcome with their present situation and this news that they have received from the Lord that it's extremely difficult for them to see and to believe and to even think about what life without Christ is going to be like and how that could in any way be good, how they could any way enjoy that, how it could in any way be a blessing if Jesus, whom they have been with for 3 years and have lived with and followed and left everything to attach themselves to Him, if He leaves. How in the world could that be good? And so Jesus begins to counsel them as to why this news that He has just conveyed to them, that He's going away and they cannot come now, this news that seems to them at the moment so paralyzing, so difficult, so confusing. It's actually going to yield great blessing. And so he begins to counsel, and he begins to describe to them how things are going to be. He begins to tell them and show them how things are going to be in order to help them deal with how things appear to be. And that's often the case with us in our lives, isn't it? Things appear to us to be so difficult and so insurmountable and so horrendous that there can possibly be nothing good or from this. And that's why the Word of God and the Holy Spirit within us is so helpful to help us see how things are going to be in order for us to deal with how things to us appear to be. And this is where the disciples are today in this last bit of instruction before Christ heads to Calvary. So let's talk about this as the Lord is instructing these disciples. First of all, we see the sorrow and the blessing of the Lord's departure in verses 4 through 6. Jesus acknowledges the difficulty the disciples have entered in with this news. He understands this is hard for them to hear, hard for them to bear, hard for them to understand. The difficulty and the sorrow of hearing of his departure, even though he's been preparing them for this step by step by step, it's news that they did not want to hear or receive, or they did not comprehend. And so in verse 4, Jesus is telling them, I didn't tell you these things before because I was with you. The things that I'm going to tell you now, I'm telling you because I'm leaving you. I'm telling you how things are going to be when I am away. I didn't tell you that before because I was with you. Whenever, whatever you faced as we were together, I was with you. I was there to instruct you. I was there to counsel you. I was there to correct you. I was there to teach you. Whatever questions you had, I was there to answer you. I was there to shed light. But I'm going away. I'm saying these things to prepare you for my departure, to let you know how things will be when I leave. But I want you to know I'm not leaving you alone. I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you alone. Just because I will not be physically with you does not mean you will be left without counsel, without instruction, without correction, without teaching, without answers. Throughout this conversation, this last bit of counsel from Christ, he's instructing these disciples that he will still be with them, just in a different way, and in many ways a better way, and an advantageous way for them. So he's strengthening them through this time of being distraught and confused by letting them know what's to come. In verse 5, Jesus says, I've told you where I'm going. I'm going back to him who sent me. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to glory. And yet, these disciples are so burdened by what they think his departure means for them that it's hard for them to give any attention or any thought to what his departure means for him. They're just thinking about what his departure means for them. And so he says, I've told you that I'm going back to him who sent me, and you haven't even asked, where are you going? Now, it's true that back in chapter 13, verse 36, Peter did ask Jesus where he was going. But not in the sense of delighting in Jesus' return to glory. It's almost more of like a, I don't want to say sarcastic, but it's more of like a question that he's saying, we don't understand. What are you talking about? Jesus says, I'm going back to the Father, and you can't come. And Peter's, where are you going? Why can't we come? I want to come with you. So they're not really asking for what, where are you going? Peter, it was more in the sense of Peter just didn't want him to leave. Peter didn't want to think of not being with him, not being able to go with him. At that time, Peter couldn't see. He couldn't see that Jesus' departure was actually cause to rejoice. This is what Peter would come to understand. For if Jesus was going to suffer and die and return to glory, that meant that Peter's own redemption was going to be accomplished. Peter was going to be saved because Jesus was going to depart. You know, sometimes we too find ourselves in this condition of these disciples of Peter, don't we? We become so consumed and so inward focused with what's going on in our lives and our interpretation of what's going on in our lives and the way we feel about what's going on in our lives. And the difference between what we expect out of life and what we expect out of God and then reality. And we become distraught and sorrowful and depressed and angry and discouraged. Sometimes losing the sight of the greater picture of our own redemption. And the greater picture of God's sovereignty over life and over salvation and over our future. And over our day to day. These disciples are a bit inward focused here on how difficult this news appears to them. And so they are unable to rejoice at how wonderful this news is going to eventually be for Jesus. He's going back to the Father, who from all eternity, the Father and the Son have delighted in one another. And to be back at the Father's side, meaning mission accomplished, redemption accomplished, God's people saved. And so Jesus acknowledges the trouble that they're having in verse 6. He tells these disciples, I know that this is hard for you to bear, but he says, because I have said these things to you, that I'm going, sorrow has filled your heart. You are overcome. It's hard for them. Jesus knows the absolute truth. He knows the glory to which he is returning. He knows the task in which he will be 100% victorious. And he also knows our tremendous weakness in being able to grasp who he is and all that he's done for us. He knows they are distraught. He knows their hearts are filled with sorrow. And so Jesus begins to help them through this time of sorrow by describing to them how his departure, it's not going to be as disastrous as you imagine. It's not going to be as unbearable and as unlivable as you now think. That actually on the other side of my departure, there are great blessings that will unfold. And let me tell you about what life's going to be like after my departure. Let me let you in on what God is doing in the work of redeeming his people to himself, that you might be able to rejoice in this time of sorrow. In fact, blessings will unfold. And so in verse 7, Jesus begins to explain to them about this blessing. Again, this is a repeating theme through this final discourse with his disciples. This sorrowful news is going to become a great blessing. And Jesus says in verse 7, I tell you the truth. I know your heart is filled with sorrow. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. There's an emphasis there. In other words, as hard as it might be to believe right now, as hard as it might be to grasp and to fathom in the condition of your heart, which is filled with sorrow, believe me. Believe me when I tell you. Christ is building confidence. Christ is building faith and strength into these sorrowful, despondent disciples. He acknowledges you cannot see it now. Your hearts are filled with sorrow. So believe me when I tell you. I tell you the truth. My going away is going to be to your advantage. Now that, for the disciples, boy, that's hard to connect right there. What? It's the last thing that they, in their minds, wanted to hear. Last thing they wanted to comprehend. And yet Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Believe me beyond what you feel. Believe me beyond how you understand these circumstances. Isn't that the way God must deal with our hearts from time to time? Believe my word beyond how you feel, beyond how you interpret life and what's going on. I tell you the truth. It's going to be to your advantage that I go away. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, the language of Jesus sending the Helper does not mean that the Spirit was absent until the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts. The Spirit is present throughout the Old Testament. Indeed, the Spirit is present in the ministry of Jesus as well. And so what Jesus means here is that His departure and the coming of the Spirit signals a new era in redemptive history. Now that redemption will be accomplished by the Son, now it will be applied on a massive scale by the Spirit. This coming of the Spirit means that the Spirit will now have greater influence and play a greater role in redemption. And even though Jesus doesn't address this here in the text, when he says this is going to be to your advantage, we know that one way that the Spirit's coming is to our advantage as believers is that with His coming, believers will never be alone. Will never be alone. For while Jesus in bodily form was in one place at one time, the indwelling Spirit of God will be with every believer in every place. Now, how is it? This is interesting when you look through the things that Jesus tells His disciples. How is it that Jesus tells His disciples at the end of the Great Commission, we find over in Matthew 28, and this is after His resurrection, after the resurrection of Christ, and before Christ ascends back into heaven, and He gives the Great Commission to His disciples, and He says to them, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus tells His disciples, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then they watch Him go back into heaven. How is it that Christ will be with us when He tells the disciples in John 16 that He is going away and He's going back to the Father? How is it that Paul preaches in Hebrews 13:5 that God has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you? That's one that we cling to often, isn't it? When Jesus has told His disciples He's leaving them, how is it that Paul says, remember, the Lord has told you, I will never leave you or forsake you? The answer is the Helper will come. That's the answer. If I go away, the Helper will come. I will send Him to you. And therefore, no matter where we are, the Lord is right there with us, even in us. In fact, in Romans 8, 9, Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. In Acts 16, 7, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ. You see, God is triune, one God in three persons. And because of that, Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And the Bible teaches, if you have the Spirit, you have Christ. Christ dwells in you, the New Testament says. The Spirit is with you. Christ is always with us. Christ going away is of invaluable, tremendous advantage to those first disciples and to every single one of us who are in Christ. For being without the physical presence of Jesus in this life and in this world has resulted in being with the spiritual presence of Jesus, unconfined, unrestrained by geographical locality. We are never alone. We are never alone. Now, in our text, Jesus describes another advantage to us of His departure and the Spirit's coming. And that's the second point of the message, the Spirit's global work of redemption. Look at the first part of verse 8. So He says, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes... So here's some of the advantage I'm talking about, men, disciples, followers. When He comes, He will convict the world. The world. Not only will the ministry of Jesus no longer be confined by locality, but the gospel of Jesus will no longer be confined by locality. The coming of the Spirit magnifies the message of the gospel to the very ends of the earth. The gospel is going global. He will convict the world. That's different than what Jesus has been doing in Galilee, in Judea, in Jerusalem, in the countryside. He's going to come and He will convict the world. And that's the way it was intended from the very beginning, isn't it? The gospel was never meant to be confined to one people or to one place, to one geographical area. God created a people, beginning with Abraham, in order that this people would be set apart from all other peoples as a witness to the one true God. And from that people, who would later be called the Jews, would come the Messiah. But this Messiah, this Savior, is not just coming for the Jews, but for every peoples on the earth. That's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God speaking to Abraham, and He says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And from you, I'm going to bless every family on the earth. That is every people group in the world. In the world. That's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Jesus is telling the disciples, my departure and the Spirit's coming is to your advantage because you are living on the cusp of a new era in redemptive history, where the good news is going global to the ends of the earth. Remember last week in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, we talked about the Spirit's primary means of bearing witness to Christ would be through believers bearing witness to Christ. The Helper is going to come. He's going to bear witness about me. You also will bear witness about me. And now here in John 16, verse 8, Jesus says the Spirit is going to convict the world. The world. So how is it? How will the Spirit primarily convict the world? And the answer is through the witness of believers who go to the ends of the earth, taking the gospel with them. It's not the only way. It is the primary way. And that's why Jesus says in the Great Commission text, listen to this verse, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says in the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of how many nations? All of them. A world. Bear witness about me to the world." Because in that general proclamation of the gospel of Christ, the Spirit is making specific proclamation to the people and children of God. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, when the Helper comes, when He comes, and you will be my witnesses." Here it is. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," and here it is, "and to the end of the earth." That's where you're going to go, because that's where the Spirit's going to lead you. That's where the Spirit's going to go with you, because that's the way God had planned it from the beginning. The gospel will envelop the world, and people from every tribe and language and tongue will hear the good news and will respond and will rejoice as the Spirit is working out this global work of redemption. The Spirit's global work. And then the last thing we see here in verses 8 through 11 is the Spirit's three-part message to the world. So He says, "And when He comes, He will convict the world." Now, how does He do that? What's the message concerning sin and righteousness and judgment? That's His message to the world, sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The centrality of the Spirit's conviction of the world is Christ. The object around this threefold message is Christ. He will convict of sin because people do not believe in Christ. He will convict of righteousness because the only righteous one, the only one who is right with God, is in heaven. He's not on earth. He will convict the world of judgment because through His life and death and resurrection, Christ has judged the enemy. The ruler of this world is judged. Satan himself. And so what are the basics of the Spirit's message to the world? It's none other than the gospel. There's certainly more to it, but there's certainly not less. It's the gospel. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. We are sinners who have refused our only means of salvation and forgiveness. Our only means of being righteous before God is the righteousness of Christ that we only have by faith in Him. And today is the day to believe, and today is the day to be saved, because judgment has already been rendered. But the time is drawing close when it will be dealt out. A final day. The Spirit will convict the world. The world, the word convict there means to convince or to refute. And so you see there's an application there for believers and for unbelievers. A convincing of those who will believe, a refuting of those who reject and do not believe. And so when Jesus says the Spirit will convict the world, there's application there both for believers and unbelievers. For believers, that conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment will result in godly repentance and faith in Christ and forgiveness of sin and salvation, reconciliation with God, escape from judgment through fleeing to Christ. For unbelievers who refuse and reject Christ, that conviction results in the sentence of guilty before God. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Eternal condemnation for our rage against the Lord and idolatry against Him. So what's the conclusion today for us as believers is to rejoice. This is what Jesus is instructing His disciples. I know that your hearts are filled with sorrow, but this is to your advantage. There's cause to rejoice in my departure. We rejoice in the day in which we live, for the Spirit's coming has been to our advantage. We are never alone. We have been given the privilege to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and see the Spirit awaken every child of God. And we too, like those first disciples, we too live on the cusp of a new era in redemptive history. Eternal, everlasting life. For Jesus did promise back in His earlier discourse, didn't He? If I go away, I will come again. How about if you are without Christ and unbelieving? The Scripture puts before us that we will either be judged or we will either be made righteous. And that we don't have the means within ourselves to make ourselves righteous. We can't make ourselves right with God. Our good can undo our bad. That the only way to be righteous before God is by faith in Christ. That those who believe will be saved. Those who embrace Christ will be justified, will be reconciled, will be made right, declared right before God. And so if you are without Christ today, the response is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In fact, that's exactly what we're getting ready to witness portrayed before us in this baptism water. That there are four people standing before us who are proclaiming that they used to be unbelievers, but that now they are believers. They used to be apart from Christ, but now they are in Christ because the Spirit of God has pressed upon them sin and righteousness and judgment. And they have embraced Christ. You too can be saved today if you believe on the Lord and receive Him. Let's pray. Father, we magnify You. And we glorify You for the work of redemption. That's the message of the Bible. God is holy, that men are unholy, and that You, by grace, have done a tremendous work to reconcile us and make us right and bring us to Yourself. You promised Your Son in the Old Testament. Your Son appears in the New Testament And the Spirit today takes that message in the church to the ends of the earth. Thank you for the gospel. Without the gospel, there truly would be no reason to rejoice. There truly would be no reason for hope. But there is the gospel. And so we rejoice in you. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen those who are in Christ today with the great blessings and promises that are ours in Christ. And if there are some gathered with us today apart from Christ, may they see Him today as all glorious and themselves as doomed apart from Him, and flee and run to Christ today. We ask that the Spirit continue that great work of convicting the world for the glory of your name, the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.